Friends, if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, tonight we're going to be looking at verses 28 and 29 of that chapter as we conclude our series of talks on discipling. We've spent the last 3 weeks, well, 4 weeks now, this week being the fourth week, thinking about this gift that God gives His people, that God gives His churches in discipling. What is discipling? And what's it all about? And so we've thought about each week a few questions, and I'll get to those in a minute, but kind of undergirding all of those questions, kind of running under the surface of them all, have been two aims that we've had, particularly for the discipling in our church. And this is the first aim that we've had, and hopefully you've memorized these by now, but hopefully you're starting to sink in a little bit. The first one is that discipling would become the regular language we use in talking about our relationships. When we talk about our friendships, we would talk about them in the context of discipling. That would be the way that we talk as a church. And the reason why is because of the second aim, that discipling would be the main way that we think about our relationships with each other. That we would think about those who are pouring into us to help us love Jesus more, and those that we ourselves are pouring into to help them grow in their love and following of Jesus. This has been the aim of these talks, and obviously I have not been able to hit on all of the aspects of discipling, what discipling can look like. Some of you have asked really good follow-up questions. I hope you'll keep those coming. But I wanted to really just lay this groundwork because this is really the thing that we hope to see our church grow in the months and years ahead, that we would become a church that discipling is a central part of what makes us who we are. And part of that is because of the verse that we're going to look at tonight. So first week, then, we thought about what is discipling. And I try to give you a short definition that lays out really what the aim of discipling is. So here it is. If you don't remember it, I'll tell you again. If you weren't here you'll get it. Discipling is helping someone follow Jesus. All right, that's pretty basic, right? By doing deliberate, this is where it gets into discipling, not just helping someone follow Jesus, but helping someone follow Jesus by doing deliberate spiritual good in his or her life. I think I forgot to bring it up this morning in my sermon from Hebrews, but the word considered came back up again. Did you notice that with Moses, that he considered? It's that word that kind of just keeps happening. It's the same thing with discipling, that it would be deliberate. We consider how to do spiritual good to someone else. That's what disciple is. And so I made that argument week one, that a failure to take up this ministry of discipling as an individual Christian and as a church is actually a failure to trust Jesus and to obey his mission for our life. Because this is the exact thing he's told us to do, is to make disciples, teaching them to obey. So who do we disciple? Well, we disciple Christians. Particularly, we thought about how we disciple Christians who are committed themselves to growing in love of Jesus. It becomes really hard to disciple someone who does not want to be discipled. And so on one hand, we have to be people who open ourselves up to being discipled. And on the other hand, we have to seek out and seek to build up specifically those who desire to do the same. We have to seek to grow together. Disciples then, and in our church, and I pray this for every church, but in our church, we want to be disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. That's kind of it. That's the mission here. And so then last week we thought about how do we disciple? How do we actually do this work of discipling? And I tried to make the argument that it's simple but hard. That's much of the Christian life. It's very simple. God tells us. It's very hard. It's something that we cannot do without the help of the Holy Spirit. So how do we disciple? Well, we spend time together as people with the gospel. We spend time together with His Word. We spend time together building one another up in the matters of our lives with God's Word. And this comes through being consistent. We can't just disciple somebody once a year. We have to be together more than that. We have to be consistent in our time together. Our time together in the Word, in each other's hearts, in each other's lives, praying and spurring one another along. And I made the argument that to be able to do this, you have to know God's Word. We don't just read the Word for our own edification, but we read it for others' edification. We also have to know one another. It's really hard to disciple someone who you don't actually know. And I brought out how many of us have gotten advice from people. People have given us counsel, but they don't actually know what we're struggling with, what we're going through. And it just feels like a slap in the face because they try to tell you, hey, this is what you should do. And you're like, you have no idea. I've been trying that for years and it's not helped. I need, you know. So we looked at the then what, the who, and the how. But tonight we're going to kind of close it out by thinking about the why. Why do we disciple? What is the motivation? What is the goal? What is the end game of discipling? I was thinking about that, you know, the last Marvel movie or whatever it was. It was called Endgame. Or maybe, I don't know, that was one of them. And I was trying to think about what was the end game. And I don't actually remember why that they used that title, what the whole thing was about. Maybe one of you tell me afterwards. But we want to know what is the end game for us. And we want to be clear about it. We don't want to have to wonder, why do we disciple? Why do we even do this? What is the purpose? So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What is the end game? And to get at it, we're going to look at a verse in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And this is one of those verses. I hope you've come across a few of these verses in the Bible yourself. These are one of those verses that haunt me. There's a couple of verses that haunt me in the Bible, the great burden to my heart. So let me read these for us, and I want to use them to kind of show us the kind of end game of discipling. So Colossians 1, 28, 29. Paul writing to the church there, he says, "Him we proclaim," meaning Jesus, "him," Christ, "we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So based on these couple of verses tonight, I just want to think about, why do we disciple? Why do your pastors have a burden for discipling? And why do we want you as a church to have a burden for discipling? There's four reasons why the church, as a church, discipling should be one of our highest priorities. The first one is for ourselves. Reason number one why we should disciple: yourself, personally, singularly, individually, ourselves. We should take up discipling for our own personal growth and maturity. We have to realize that the only way that we are going to grow in holiness is by being spiritually served by another. This begins our salvation. We see this. This is how we are saved. This is how we are converted, in Christ serving us and coming and dying and then rising again. He serves us. He gives us his righteousness. And now as Christians, as little Christ, we take up that same ministry of serving one another, not with our own wisdom, but with the wisdom of Christ. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching. It is him that we proclaim. And so we see that the discipleship ministry, the only way that we are going to grow in maturity is through this kind of service to others. Other things are helpful. Sermons are helpful, especially sermons here, in live sermons. It's mass discipleship, but listening to other people preach is good. Listening to a podcast, that's great. Reading books, being a part of discussion groups, things like seminary or Bible college, those are wonderful things. Having events and programs can be great as a church. But the only way that I are going to actually grow in maturity, from Scripture it seems, the main way, God's plan for it, is through intense, spiritually aimed relationships that will produce long-term, real-life maturity. Actual relationships. In his treatise concerning religious affections, Jonathan Edwards suggested that true growth in Christian discipleship is not finally mere excitement. This is one of the things that Edwards had to deal with, was the mere excitement that would happen in church services. It's not through even increasing our religious language or a growing knowledge of the Scripture. It's not even evident increases in joy or in love or concern for the church. Even increases, he says, in zeal and praise to God and confidence in one's own faith are not infallible evidences of true Christian growth. What then is the evidence of true Christian growth? According to Edwards, he argues that while all these things may be evidences of true Christian growth, the only certain observable sign of growth is a life of increasing holiness. The only sign, true objectionable sign of true Christian growth is holiness, of increasing in godliness in the lives of the followers of Jesus. This should be our desire. This should be what we want. So the maturity here that Christ, that Paul is talking about, that comes in Christ, should be the aim for ourselves. Knowing that we can never give ourselves to helping others look like Jesus if we ourselves don't look like Him. So we ourselves should desire to grow into maturity. So to put it shortly here like this before we go to the second reason, here's a self-centered motivation for being discipled by others. So that you'll look more like Jesus. You can be as self-centered as you want to be like that. You should want to look as much like Jesus as possible. Care about yourself in this way. Want to look like Jesus. Want to grow in maturity. And the way that God has laid that out to happen best is through discipling in the local church. Reason number two, not just for ourselves, but for our church. The second reason we should take up discipling and being discipled is so the church as a whole can grow up into maturity. This is the expectation Paul lays out in Ephesians 4. It's the same expectation he lays out here. And so here's a question for you. You can ask the church growth gurus the same question, and they're probably going to have a different answer than we're going to have here. But how can the church grow today? What is the way that the church can grow the most today? Not just in number, we're not talking about number, but spiritually. How do we grow as a church? Not programs, not new ministries or special events, all things that could be helpful. But the normal, everyday planting and plowing of gospel discipling. Hey, we're working on getting the podcast up and running again in April. Y'all just stay tuned for that. Shameless plug. David Wells, a theologian, observed that it is very easy to build churches with a seeker-sensitive congregate. It is very hard to build churches in which biblical faith is maturing into genuine discipleship. It's hard to have those kind of churches. It's why so many churches just take the easy route of being flashy and getting mean people in the door as possible. But the hard work that God calls us to in His Word is discipling one another in long-term loving relationships. Friends, I'm convinced that churches don't need manufactured relationships where we say, hey, all of the folks who like to quilt are going to get together on Thursday night, and that's discipling. That could be discipling. That could be a wonderful thing. Quilting's cool. I'd love to learn to quilt someday. It'd be fun. But the main way that God grows His people is through relationships that are not easy, that are not built around preferences, but that are built around love for Christ. So why would we disciple? Why would we take up this hard work? To the end, Paul is laboring here to present everyone mature in Christ. And this is why this verse is such a burden to my heart. It's because Paul here, serving this church and serving all of the churches, has this desire that I think all good pastors should have. That their labor among their people would be to present them on the day when we stand before the Lord as mature in Christ. That is our labor as your elders, is to help you look more and more like Jesus so that we may present you to Christ, to whom you belong, one day mature. But this pastoral command wrapped up in this verse should be also the call of every Christian, every mature Christian. It should be followed with a congregational command. The reason why is because we're a congregational church. You know what a good definition of congregationalism is? A church that where the congregation is the final court of appeals, the final authority in the church. Here's a good definition of congregationalism: church-led discipleship. That it's not ultimately up to the pastors to disciple the members, but it is up to the members to take the charge of discipling one another, to building one another up. So why do we disciple? So that we as a body can grow into maturity. We as a body can grow into looking like our bridegroom. So why do we disciple? To help one another get to glory. This is what Paul says in Philippians 2, isn't it? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And many times we take that verse and we take it to mean, well, I've got an extra freezer meal, and so I should take it to a person who needs it. That's great, and we should do that. But let's not stop at meeting one another's physical needs and considering one another's physical interest. But let's go beyond and do the hard work of considering one another's spiritual interest. So why do we disciple? Well, how will Christ's bride ever be prepared for the bridegroom unless we are giving ourselves to growing to look more like him? Reason number three, then, for our world. So we disciple for ourselves, we disciple for our church, but we also disciple for our world, for the nations. We disciple so that the gospel can go. Discipling someone is walking through life with them, helping them to see that all of their experiences are because of God and his work in their lives. That everything that is withheld from them is because God has desired it to be so. And every gift that they do receive, every blessing that comes upon them is because God himself has given it. The work of discipling is helping one another see God at work in our lives. But what does such work create? Well, it creates those who make more disciples. In the month of April and May, we're going to look at how this works itself out even more by thinking about, beginning next week, evangelism. And then after that, in May, we're going to think about missions. But we see that both of these things only happen when discipleship is happening in the church. So why do we disciple? We disciple to reach the world. We disciple to see men and women raised up who will go and share. The reality is that we will never see people enter the fields of ripe harvest unless they are equipped to do so. How can we expect people, folks who are new Christians, folks who have been Christians for decades upon decades, how can we expect to go into the world and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to see the nations reached, if we have not been given the tools to do so, if we've not been equipped to do so? The reality is that we will never give ourselves to the battlefield of faith unless we are armed. Whether you realize it or not, brothers and sisters, the future preachers, evangelists, church planters, missionaries, and martyrs are not foundationally built in seminaries or Bible colleges or through big conferences with big name speakers. They are built in local churches. Whether you realize it or not, the next great evangelist or missionary who's going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth where it has never been heard right now is a 5 or 6 year old who's just learning to read their Bible. And so the question for us is, how do they get from point A to point Z? It's through discipleship. It's through equipping them. It's through preparing them. Discipling is how they get from being a newborn Christian to a warrior for Christ. Which brings us to the final reason we disciple. For ourselves, for the church, for the nations, but finally and chiefly for God's glory. For God's glory, we take up discipling as a church because it will glorify God. And to be honest, this is the only true motivation we should need, isn't it? This is the only true motivation we need. It's what kept Paul going in his own discipling ministry. Note how these two verses here, these verses begin and end. It begins by saying, "Him we proclaim." And it ends by saying, "Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." See, the central player here in Paul speaking of his own ministry and his own toiling and his work to present them mature, the main player is not Paul at all. It's Christ. It's Christ that he proclaims, and it's Christ who gives him his Holy Spirit to equip him. Paul's message of Christ is actually kept going here by the Spirit's work. Or to put it another way, the reason that we give ourselves to doing spiritual good to others and allowing others to do spiritual good to us is because it shows that God himself is able to do the work that only he can do. And he is good and he is right and he is glorified in doing it. Friends, I hope you realize that the work of discipling occurs in the present, but it actually has eyes on the last day. That we disciple now because of where we're going, because we want to help one another see glory. Discipling ministry in the church requires long-term thinking. It requires us having an investor mentality, that we're making investments, not into a 401k. If that's a thing, I don't know how that works. We're making investments in eternity. We are storing up our treasures where moth and rust will not destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. This is the treasure that we are to be storing up. The investment occurs through implanting God's word in one another's hearts. We must proclaim God's word and send that out so that it will ultimately bear fruit, even if we don't see it in the short term. Friends, the discipling ministry that we take up is a lot more like planting oaks than planting tomatoes. Tomatoes come up in a season and they die, wither away, or, you know, we're picking them into October. But then they're gone. Oak trees take years and years and years and decades and hundreds of years to grow. That's the kind of ministry we're to have. Paul labels the work he's taken up here then as toil. Friends, don't forget that discipling is a work. It's a fight, but it's a worthy battle. Spending time together with the gospel and expecting the growth. I wanted to close tonight by reading a quote from J.C. Ryle in Holiness, which I think is a good quote to kind of tie in this morning's sermon with the call to persevere and to fight and to press forward towards victory in Christ and this idea of discipling. I think you'll see how the two come together nicely. But let me read this. It's a bit of a long quote. I'll try to read it with some amount of energy so it engages you. He that would understand the nature of true holiness must know that the Christian is a man of war. If we would be holy, we must fight. True Christianity is a fight. True Christianity. Let us mind that word true. There is a vast quantity of religion current in the world which is not true, genuine Christianity. It passes muster, it satisfies sleepy consciences, but it is not good money. It is not the real thing which was called Christianity 1800 years ago. There are thousands of men and women who go to churches and chapels every Sunday and call themselves Christians. Their names are in the baptismal register. They are reckoned Christians while they live. They are married with a Christian marriage service. They mean to be buried as Christians when they die. But you never see any fight about their religion, of spiritual strife and exertion and conflict and self-denial and watching and warring. They know literally nothing at all. Such Christianity may satisfy man, and those who say anything against it may be thought very hard and uncharitable, but it certainly is not the Christianity of the Bible. It is not the religion which the Lord Jesus founded and his apostles preached. It is not the religion which produces real holiness. True Christianity is a fight. So friends, as we close this consideration of what discipling is, my final call to you is to give yourself to the fight of letting people do spiritual good to you, opening yourself up, being transparent, and letting them into your lives so that they may encourage you, and for you to give yourself to God's word and speaking it into the lives of those around you. If we give ourselves to this, God will grow us and he will be glorified. And that's our aim. Let me close it in prayer. God, we do pray and we ask, Lord, that you would equip us for this good and glorious work of doing spiritual good to one another, for Jesus and in his name. God, we pray and ask that you would give us great wisdom in one another's lives. That you would give us great understanding of your word. God, Lord, very specifically, I just want to pray right now, God, that even as we crack open our Bibles this week to study, God, that you would not only put specific people on our minds and our hearts, in whom we can encourage and who can encourage us, God. But Lord, that you would grow through the power of your Spirit, our understanding of your word. Give us insights like we've never experienced before. Help us to see the reality of your glory. Help us to see the Christ who is our Savior. Help us to learn to trust the leading and abiding of the Holy Spirit. It is for your glory, God, that we pray these things. Amen.